You know, all of us probably face challenges in life. Some of us may be going through difficulties right now and things that are more difficult than we've ever dealt with in our life. Some of us may be going through things that are not too bad, and we would say the road is fairly smooth right now. But we all know trials and temptations come and problems arise all the time. Teenagers, you may think, don't really face real problems. Teenagers look at adults and may think everything's easy for them because they have an income and they have a car. And we look at each other and say, they have it easy. No one has it as hard as I do. We often think that our trials and the difficulties that we deal with in our own lives, in our own families, I don't have a brother. Nobody has a brother like I do. Nobody has a whatever, fill in the blank. We often think we are left alone to face life and these difficult situations without any help and without any hope. But God gives us His goodness, and we actually see God's greatness. And one of the things that we want to learn and we want to know from the Word of God is that what we believe about God should and does impact and affect our actions. It determines what we do. What we believe about God really determines what we do. If we believe that God is not good and He's out to get us, we live in fear of Him. If we believe God is good and there's no punishment that awaits for sin, we may live doing whatever we want. But we want to have a stabilizing truth upon the Word of God. And before we get into this, I do want to point out, and I put this on your notes as well, this is some content. A lot of this content, these points, are from a book and a website. Jim Berg has written a number of books. One changed into his image, but another one, these truths, Stabilizing Truths for Noisy Souls, is a really, really helpful study. And as I've gone through it myself during difficult trials or times, I thought this would be very helpful. So I want to give credit. He's done a lot of this information, and but I think it will be helpful, something that we teach and look at and see who God is so that we can know these things. The first point that you're going to see in your notes there is that God is always good, always. And when we see that God is always good, it means a few things. It means that He will always meet my genuine needs. And when we talk about genuine needs, we're not talking about the new Xbox that you want as a teenager or the new car that you think you need or the bigger house. What God says when He says He will meet His needs is according to His Word. In your notes, I've got the verses that we're going to go through, but there's some references that are listed but not there. That's for you to look up and study later if you would want. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And we may just think, well, then everything I want is what God's going to give us. But Matthew 6:31 tells us this, and when we do theology, we compare scriptures, understand it as a whole for the Word of God. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God will meet our genuine needs. There are difficulties in life, things come up, but God has said He promises to meet our genuine needs. You may say, well, there's times that I see people are starving or hungry or they don't have a home. God, in His time, has that for some purpose that we don't know, but God has promised to meet our needs. And especially as we look at this in light of eternity, God will meet our needs, especially in light of eternity, that He will give us everything we need on this earth so that we can be with Him for eternity forever. Sometimes we have wants and we have desires that get out of line with what God wants. We sometimes assume that what I need is possibly, a single person is saying, a new boyfriend, a fiance, a husband, a wife. Or a young man would say, what I need is a better job. What I need is a better parent. What I need is better whatever. But God knows our needs. God supplies our needs. You can know that God has promised to supply what we need. And so that controls us or helps us from searching out from beyond what God wants. If we know what God has given us and what God wants us to have, we don't have to go searching for things beyond what the Word of God says that we need. That also knows if we believe God is good, we also believe this. God is good. It also means that He will always forgive sin. God will always forgive sin. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to have our sins forgiven. There's not a person in this room that God is thinking, I hope they stay in their sins. God is wanting every one of us to turn in repentance to Him. And I believe especially 1 John 1:9 is talking to believers, telling us that if we do sin, I'm assuming every believer in here would see that and realize that they've sinned. God is faithful, so we can go to Him for forgiveness. God will always forgive our sin. And you may think, well, that's not necessarily so comforting. I'm not sure why that's a big truth. I would doubt we would say that in our mind, but the reality is, we know that we are desperate sinners and wicked without God. When we start to think about our thoughts, our lives, our actions, and we compare them to the holiness of God, we realize we fall very short. And so God doesn't just leave us hopeless. He has given us Jesus Christ. He has given us the hope to turn and repent. It says this in Psalm 86:5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Some people will look at the Word of God and say, well, I want the God of the New Testament because He talks about grace and forgiveness, but the God of the Old Testament talks about judgment and those things. The God of the Bible is the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is steadfast and loving and abounding in His mercy and forgiveness, and it's repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament. And when you read it, you start to realize the problem was that the people of Israel often didn't remember and believe and trust that God was good, steadfast, keeping His promises and forgiving their sins. They would sometimes get caught up in their sins and run to their own wickedness and do the things that they wanted to do and live for themselves. And they would forget that God keeps His promises, not on their timetable, but on His timetable. But God in the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. In Acts 3, He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." The most basic need all humans need is not necessarily what we talked about, food and clothing. The most basic need that we have is we need our sins forgiven. It's not just the most basic need, it's the greatest need. There may be people here that if you're here and you have not had your sins forgiven, you're not sure even what that means. I'd encourage you today to seek Christ to forgive you of your sins. God will always forgive our sins. Romans 6 tells us that God gives us grace to live free from our sins, but when we do sin, we can go to Him and ask for forgiveness. If you are, let me just make a side note. If you're in a point right now where you're struggling in sin and it's perpetual, and you're thinking, I can't get past this sin, and it's something that just keeps coming up, let me encourage you to write down Psalm 51. And then in Psalm 51, read that passage. That passage talks about David. That's David's response after he's confronted with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and actually with murder. And when we see David and his broken heart towards sin, it gives us a guideline to how we should feel towards our sin. It helps us understand the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. When we have worldly sorrow, we're sorry that we got caught, and we're sorry that our sin causes worldly problems for us. When we have godly sorrow, we give up that sin and we trust God and follow Him. So if you're wondering about forgiveness of sins and what it looks like in a broken and contrite heart, Psalm 51 is a great guideline. Let me encourage you with that. But we know our God is good. He always will forgive sin. He's always also, see in there, He's always up to something good in my life. God's always up to something good in my life. You may argue that point, maybe even stronger than anything, because you may be going through trials right now that you would say, God's not up to anything good in my life. I don't see it. I can't feel it. I don't understand it. But let's read Romans 8:28. And we'll read a couple of the verses there in the passage and following. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." This truth is actually hard to believe, that all things are working to good. If you wonder about this verse and you have questions about it, I've preached on this before. You can go look it up on our sermon links. But this verse is kind of controlled by what it says in that content. It's for those who love God. It's the things work together for good. For why? For His purpose. For those who are called according to His purpose. We sometimes want to twist this verse and think that the things that God's working together for good are the things that we think would make our life better. Some of those things, like that new car, the new Xbox, a spouse, whatever it may be. We assume that these things would make my life complete. And we often think, well, these trials that I'm enduring are not making my life complete. But yet God is doing all these things so that we can be turned more into the image of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you, if you doubt God's goodness, memorize Romans 8:28 and let it be a part of your life and your mind that just is repeated in your brain to say that God is good. And if you don't know that God is good, memorize the verses after that, verses 31 and verse 32. When it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you say, well, I'm not sure. God seems like He's against us. The trials are coming at me that are very difficult. Verse 32 answers that question, right? He says, He didn't spare His Son, but He gave Him up for us all. Will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? With Jesus Christ, He gives us all things that we need. We often, in our lives, assume we need things beyond what God gives us. But God gives us everything we need, and He's always working. He's worked in our life so much that His own Son was put to death for us. If God was willing to do that, think of the things that He's willing to do in your life today to continue to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. He's always up to something good. In Hebrews 12, we see this realization that God sometimes disciplines those that He loves. Just like a good father would discipline his children, there are times that God uses things in our life to kind of reorient our thinking. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. I don't know if you've ever seen that, like wake-up calls in your life. I don't know what they look like. I'll tell you what they look like when in junior high basketball games. They look like a timeout after we've given up a whole lot of things. The other night I was coaching and you know, one of the things that you do when you're playing basketball, the teams wear different jerseys. And one of our young men decided to throw a pass right to the other team. And then they got a bucket and just scored right there because I don't know why. And I said, what happened? He said, I thought he looked like my teammate. And, you know, I needed to call a timeout because we were making some really poor plays. We kind of needed a wake-up call. Like, look, you understand, we have these blue jerseys. Those are maroon or some other color. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. We need that timeout in life or that time that kind of pauses things. And God uses certain things in our life to make us think and reorient our brain to what He's doing. Sometimes you may think that flat tire, that difficulty with your vehicle, that challenge with the family, whatever it may be, you may think this is an absolute problem and I can't stand it. God may be saying, this is a point that you need to realize I'm working in this so that you can become more like Jesus. And instead of being frustrated in every problem, we start to look at every problem and say, God, what are you teaching me? If you wonder, well, why would God do that? Well, God does that because He loves you. That's the next point. He will always love me personally. always. What a beautiful truth that God always loves us personally. Romans 8:35 in that continued chapter. And if you've not ever encountered the beauty of Romans chapter 8, let me just encourage you to dwell in Romans chapter 8. Whenever you get down or whenever you get discouraged or you don't know where to go in your Bible reading, Romans 8, pick it up and just read through that chapter and understand how good God is. Verse 35 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" I mean, we could go back through that verse and put all those different things. The flat tire, the difficulties with the problems with my spouse, with my family, the job loss. Shall those things separate us from the love of Christ? No. Verse 36, "As it's written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." We understand there's going to be suffering in life. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 38 and 39 is this long sentence, and Paul just like starts to throw everything in there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, all these things won't separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not one thing can separate us from God's personal love towards us. And you may think those trials look pretty hard. Well, they're not separating you from God's love. God loves you. He cares for you. And He wants you to be turned into the image of His Son. He wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you become more like Christ. How can I know that God personally loves me? I mean, no matter what happens, if I stand for Christ and people reject me, my friends hate me, my family disowns me, even death can't separate me from Christ and His love. If I fail a test, if I don't live up to the standards that maybe my parents want me to, if I don't do the best in college, I thought I was going to be a straight-A student and things didn't turn out, I don't have the best clothes, I'm not the most handsome or most beautiful, I don't have the most money, that doesn't matter. God loves you. God cares for you. He gave His Son for you. And those things that you sometimes think are barriers are not. God loves you no matter what. He loves you more than any ever person could. He loves you than more than you love yourself. And that's quite a bit. I know how much I love myself, and if there's somebody that loves me more than that, that's incredible. Because I don't know, I've met most people, and most people are fairly selfish, and we love ourselves quite a bit. But God loves us more, even to even put problems in our life to say, this trial is going to make you more like Christ. You may say, that's difficult. But God loves us, and I understand that. But what if I'm going through some really difficult things? Well, this last point we're going to look on God's goodness is this. He will always give me the grace that I need. That last point, letter E, says this. He will always give me the grace I need. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" What is grace? Well, grace is God's expressing in His actions and extending mercy and loving kindness and salvation to all people. I mean, a simple definition would be God's unmerited and undeserved favor. God shows His unmerited and undeserved favor, especially in giving us Jesus Christ. But God says here in 2 Corinthians 12 that He will give us everything we need to face these trials. He will give us the grace that we need. You may be going through trials right now and facing things, and you're, even the title of this, I mean, your soul is noisy. You're up in arms. You're constantly anxious, wondering, what is God doing? And if we look at this and understand that God is great, and God is good, and God is great, and that He's giving me the grace that whatever I'm going through is going to make me more like Christ, then I can have those anxieties, those worries, Those can be calmed. They may not disappear. They're always going to be in our mind. There's things that constantly go, but we can realize God is giving us the grace to help us to become more like Christ. It's not something that I can boast in because of my own strength. It's not something that when I start to think how great I am, we should look back at this verse in 2 Corinthians 12 and realize God is glorified in weakness. Sometimes you wonder, and you look and you think, if I could be like this person that's really famous, really wonderful, this is who it would be. This is how God would get the most honor. I believe there will be, when we stand in eternity and God is handing out rewards for those that have been faithful, there will be many people that we've never heard of, many men and women that have been faithful over their lives that nobody heard of. They were just simply faithfully doing God's will. Maybe preaching the gospel to a church that nobody really heard of or knew of. Maybe working in a job environment that was very difficult, but faithfully sharing the gospel day after day to people that didn't want to hear it. But slowly but surely, maybe people come to repentance. God is working. God's doing things in our weaknesses. So when you are weak, understand that is when God is doing great things. The second big point we're going to look at today is God is always great. God is always great. God is not just good. God is always great. We talk about these in theology. We talk about really God's goodness and His greatness. Some characteristics that are immutable. Some things that are kind of like that we can see. We can be like that. And then some things that we're just nothing like that. There's no way that we can be anything like this. And really, the first ones, we can show grace to people. We can show love. We can show some of those characters. But really, in the second point in all these things, these are totally different than things we can do. This helps me also rest in who God is during difficult times. Because since God is great, He is always in control. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none other." God's saying here, "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." If you wonder how in control of things God is, read all those verses and study those passages that are in those notes. But we can look here in Isaiah 46 and realize how thorough this verse is. God is in control of all things. He's accomplishing His purpose. There is one God, and our God is unique. He has a purpose, and I know His purposes are to save and to redeem and to glorify His Son. But I also know there are a lot of things that go on in this earth that I don't know His purposes. I don't know necessarily why this situation is happening and to what end. But I do know it's eventually going to glorify Him and give honor to His Son. We can see this and say God can do anything He wants to do, anytime He wants to do it, any way He wants to do it, and for any purpose He wants to accomplish it. Meaning He's sovereign. He is absolutely to do all things that are right according to His holiness and His standards. You know, we're not sovereign. I don't know if you've realized that, but you're not a sovereign person, meaning you're not in control of everything that goes on. You've probably realized that because if you've read James, James says that we can't even control our own tongue. Maybe you're different than me, and hopefully a little bit, but I've realized over the years, one of the things that I struggle with is saying foolish things at dumb times. Meaning, I think maybe 5 minutes later, 5 days later, usually 5 seconds later, I probably shouldn't have said that. And James is very clear. We can't even control our own tongue. We struggle to filter what we think in our brain, to even stop it right here and say, there's no guard and filter. When we just say something and we immediately think, that was foolish, that was wrong or sinful. And if we can't control our tongue, something that's part of our own body, I mean, James tells us that. Just think, you're not going to be able to control all the other external things in your life. We can't control the weather, the time. We can't control when we get sick. We can't control if we get injured. We can't control many other things. But some of us, we live our life trying to control everything. We try to worry about every moment, every aspect of our lives, our families' lives, our kids' lives, and we try to control every aspect and think, if they will do everything I say and line everything up, their life would be way better. And then we look at our own life and we think, if we would just listen to God, it would be way better. And we realize, why would anybody listen to us? Many times we can't even get our own things in order. We have to realize God is in control. Our life cannot be living in control and saying, God, I'm going to control when I die. That's so foolish. God, I'm going to control everything about everybody in my family. Well, that's foolish. That's not going to happen. I'm going to control these things. What I have to realize is God is in control. Things come into my life that I don't expect, that I never knew, but God is in control, and that gives me peace that passes all understanding, because our God is in control. And even if things come against us, death, persecution, famine, I still know the love of Christ is here. I know God's in control. So how does this affect me? Well, my responsibility is to believe this and obey it. Remember, the things that we believe, that's how we act. What we believe impacts our actions. That's what we do. And so when difficult things come, we realize God is in control and we rest in Him. The second thing we see that God is great, we also see that He is always present with me. I'm not in control of all things. I also am not present everywhere. So we understand this is God's greatness. He's different than us. He's always present with me. It says Psalms 139, 7 through 9. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. And you can read in that passage a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to look at that later. This is God's omnipresent presence. This idea that God has really no limitations of where He can be. God knows all. He sees all. He's in control of all things. God is there. No one can hide from His presence. In Jeremiah 23:23, He says this, "What, you think you can hide from me like you can hide from a local false idol?" God is not in one place. God is in Jerusalem. God is able to see what's going on in Israel, in Rome, in America, in any other place. God knows what's going on. He's present with His believers. And I'm not able to be present with everybody. I can't, as much as I want to shepherd as a good shepherd to the congregation, I can't be with everybody. I struggle to be able to know what's going on in my kids' life. That's why I have a wife and a Google Calendar. But I can't be everywhere. You can't be everywhere. And we realize God is, though. So in our deepest struggles, God is with us. And this is really good. I mean, this is a great way to think about how good God is. But actually, that's also like the two sides of a coin, the heads and the tails. I mean, you look at this, and when you see that God is present everywhere, it can be extremely comforting during difficult situations. But it can also help us have a very healthy understanding of how powerful God is. The fact that wherever I go, whatever I think, whatever I do, God knows. God sees. I can't leave His presence. I can't get away and say, well, no one else is going to find out about this. No one else will see this. No one else will know what I do. No one knows these sins, and if I just keep it a secret, it's okay. If you believe that and act that way, you don't have an understanding of God and how great He is and that He sees all things, and you don't understand that God will punish sin. And remember, what you believe affects your actions. If you believe God sees everything and knows everything, and you're going to be accountable for your sin, then you need to take a real check on your mind and say, God, if you're everywhere and you know these sins, then I need to go back to those points earlier and ask to have my sins forgiven. Confess my sins and say, Lord, you know that I've done these things and I need to repent of them to you. God knows what we do, and that is very, very comforting. He's with us. But it can also make us pause and say, Lord, help me also, since I know you're with us and present everywhere, to live no matter what, no matter who's looking, no matter what's happening. Let me live for your glory always and forever in my life. But you know, when we struggle with these things, when we think God is always everywhere and He's in control, we realize, well, maybe God is different. No, God's always been the same. Letter C is this. God's always the same. Always. We can see these different verses, but in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, it says this, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." God never changes. In theology, we talk about this immutability, the idea that God never changes. He's always the same. And you may think, well, that's boring. I mean, I like change. No, no. You want a God that never changes. You want a God that you know His standard of justice doesn't change for you and it doesn't change for anybody else. I mean, I've been treated unfairly by people and I've been treated really kind by certain people. And sometimes the way we're treated by different people, by the same person even, varies by day to day. I mean, if I want to be judged for all the actions of my life, I don't want an earthly judge to judge it. You don't want me to judge your life. We want God to do that because God is the same today, forever, and for eternity. God can never increase in love, in goodness, in righteousness, in eternality because He's already perfect. God can never decrease in these things. He cannot decrease in His love, in righteousness, in grace, in His holiness. God's nature does not change. He does not change His mind, His actions, or His plans. God always has things in control and knows what's going on. Now, there are questions that may arise, and you may say, well, there's scripture that talk about God changing His mind. And we look at that from a human perspective. We look at that from our perspective and see that what's happening would look like a change of mind from us, and that's for us to understand. What God has planned for eternity will come through and always comes through. God never changes. You know, we have a lot of things on this earth that are wonderful when they're surprises. Surprise birthday parties. Some of you may love them. Some of you may hate them. Sometimes we have good surprises when we get a better tax return than we thought, right? That doesn't happen often, but that's why it's a surprise. Guess what you're supposed to owe here. And then, oh, maybe I owe or get something back. Surprises are not always good, but they sometimes are. But there are no surprises with God. He's not surprised in anything that happens in your life. There's no surprises. There's no changes. There's no change. No changing. When I was in high school, there was a young man that I still know a little bit, but he was a year older than me, and he was always changing his mind on what he would do for a career. For a moment, he thought he was going to be a professional golfer, and then he played a few rounds of golf with his new golf clubs that he got all ready for and realized that he was probably never going to make it as a pro golfer. He still plays, but he's definitely not a pro. A few weeks later, he came back and he said, "I want to be a professional soccer player." He'd never really trained, but in high school, he got a kick on it. He bought a nice soccer ball, the nicest cleats. He thought, "I'm going to be a pro soccer player," and played against some guys that were good and realized he just had no chance. "I'm going to go to college to be a banker. I'm going to go to college to do this." And then now he's a salesman. You know, life throws a lot of curveballs. Our own mind changes even. God never changes. We can rest in the fact that God never changes. He's the same God that was the God of Noah, Abraham, David, Isaiah, John, Paul, Peter, all of them have seen God and seen His faithfulness, and we will too. So continue to trust how good God is. Continue to trust. Go to letter D. Why do we always trust Him? Because He's trustworthy. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Psalm 36:5 says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the clouds." God always keeps His promises because of His unlimited power, His unlimited capability. He never promises something that He can't do. God always makes promises that are within His ability because His ability is endless and limitless. God always makes promises that He keeps because He never changes. God always makes promises that He keeps because He's always in control. I mean, isn't it good that we can trust God? So when your life is in chaos and you see all things out of control, go back to these promises and realize my God is trustworthy. How does this affect me? We've all had broken promises in our life. I've broken promises to my own kids. I've broken promises to people when I tell them I'm going to show up somewhere and forget. We've broken promises that may be huge. And we've had them happen to us and we hate that. But God will never do that. God has promised to keep us. And if He has promised to save us, He's promised to secure our salvation with Him. We don't have any doubts that God will secure our salvation for eternity. We don't have to have doubts and wonder, will God actually do what He said He will do? Well, He did. He promised in the Old Testament that He would send a Messiah. The Messiah was His Son. His Son died and rose again. And we see that, we celebrate that, and we celebrate a risen Savior. God kept His promises, and He will continue to keep His promises. We look for people constantly in our society, in our politics, in our different professions, and even our sports, people that will keep their promises. And it doesn't happen. I mean, we know one of the most foolish things to do in sports is to say, I guarantee that we will win the championship this year. And then three major injuries happen and they don't even make the playoffs. We can't control things, but God can. God can keep His promises. God does that. Why? Because He's wise. We'll finish with this. We can trust and we can realize that God is good, He is great, and we can be faithful to Him, and He's faithful to us because He is always wise. Romans 11:33 says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." What a beautiful, beautiful description of our God. What a beautiful description of His wisdom. God is always in control. He's always present with us. He's always the same, always trustworthy. And no one can claim this. No one can claim that they're all wise except for God. I've met wise people in my life. I've met people with tons of wisdom. I know people that I would go to for wise counsel, and I go to even now because I want their counsel. And it's good to have good counselors on this earth that have wisdom. And that is a good thing that God gives. But none of those people that I go to for wisdom are all wise and all knowing. But I have a God that is. And I can trust, even in the darkest and most difficult times, that I have a good and great God that is always trustworthy, always wise, always looking out for what is best for me to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. Let me finish with a simple illustration. And as I said, let me finish with this as well. I look at these notes, and really, this is nothing that's crazy original with me. This is, as I said, somebody else has helped even put some of this together, and I've just provided a bunch of the content with this. And really, what this is just a compilation of scriptures that should encourage us. And so let me encourage you, if your heart is down and your heart is troubled, to rest on these promises, to look at these scriptures and let these words flow through your mind, memorize them until it changes our demeanor and our attitude. It's difficult sometimes, but we have to trust God and we see that He is in control. There's a missionary named Gladys Alwer who was unable to accept the looks that God had given to her. When she was a child, she had two great sorrows. One, that all her friends had beautiful golden hair and hers was black. The other that she was disappointed about was that all her friends were still growing and she had stopped. She wanted to be taller. And I felt that when my brother got to 6'4" or 5" or whatever he is. Gladys was only 4'10". However, when she realized at last that God had a plan when she went to be a missionary in Shanghai, China. And she looked around and she realized being 4'10 with black hair in Shanghai, China was not a bad thing. And she realized every single one of them looks like me, and I'm able to fit in a little better to share the gospel. And she thought, maybe God had a plan. Let me encourage you. God has a plan. He has a plan for each one of us. Our plan is to follow Christ. His plan is for us to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you're going through, but He's working those things together for His good and for His glory, and so you can be made more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, these simple truths are really more than just simple truths. They're foundational doctrines of what we can look at. They're core beliefs for who we know You are. Lord, may the theology of the Scriptures, may these foundational Scriptures help us see that You are a good and great God, that You love us, that You care for us, and that You are trustworthy, that even when we fail, when we sin, You give us the opportunity to ask for forgiveness, that You will forgive us. Lord, thank You that when we don't know what's happening and things seem out of control, Lord, that You are in control. Lord, that You are faithful, that You are wise. And Lord, we look forward to that day that we can stand with You and look back on our lives and say, man, Lord, You had this all prepared for us and in control. And Lord, for the ones here today that are still wondering if it's worth it to trust Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that You would impress upon their heart their need to submit their plans to You. Lord, we know that it's just futility and our life can be just a waste if we don't give our life to You and we don't run to You to live for You. So I pray that You would help people to see how good You are, especially in giving us Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.